I think the audio is probably working for internet, just not here. So I'll stay with that. And all he is, I want to welcome everyone here. I realize we had a small crowd. A lot of people are traveling and some are sick. That time of year is strep and different things like that causing a problem now. So I think who are here should be very thankful for the fact that we're able to be here. Able to meet together, and I hope that the things that I say to you will be encouraging to you and helpful as you seek to serve the Lord. And what I want to talk about is a subject that should be on a lot of our minds, and that is the idea of giving thanks to the Lord. As I thought about this lesson, I was reminded of Luke chapter 17, where in verses 11 through 19, you learn how the Lord miraculously and just instantly healed 10 lepers. Remember that. But the text goes on to point out that nine of the 10 went away. They went to the priest to see about being cleared to enter back in society, with only one that stops to give thanks. And the Lord made note of that. It was significant. And I think we may be mystified that people who had leprosy and were cleansed that quickly in that such an amazing fashion wouldn't stop to be thankful. But the truth is, they were just following the way that the world has been since the beginning, especially in relationship to what God does for His creation. In Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, the apostle here writes, for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and His divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Because notice this, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so in this particular passage, it points out that that has been, in fact, since creation, the way the world doesn't, acknowledge God. They do not thank God for all that is provided for them. And so, not surprisingly, 9 of the 10, which I think would easily be the percentage today, do not thank God for all that He's given to them. Of course, everything really ought to be different for us in this country, especially right now. I mean, surely it's very different all over this country because we just had a day where we dedicated that day to thanking God for all that we've had done. Now, in reality. Because that Thursday, this past Thursday, we call Thanksgiving Day. For most people, it's not about thanking God, really. It's more about family, it's more about food, it's more about fun and football and all kinds of things like that. It's really lost its meaning for most people. And the truth is, with COVID-19 going on this year, it has basically inspired even more Christians, myself included, a great question. It's pretty much lasting since about March. The normal world is bright by a lot of things. And, as I worked on this lesson, I began to realize just how much griping I've done this year. I've griped about having to wear a mask. I've griped about having to social distance. I've griped about people hoarding toilet paper. Why do they have to do that? And I've griped about that. I've griped about the fact, I'm thinking about what I'm saying. I've griped about the fact that I can't order from a full menu in the restaurants that I offer. There's some of them that have shortened the menu. I don't like that. And I've griped about that. I've griped about the fact that you can only get takeout or delivery from some restaurants. Never mind, there are people all over this world. See, that's what I'm talking about. So although as Americans, You know, we of all people, I think, are quite accustomed to griping. I mean, we are. We gripe a lot as a society. It seems that it has been energized in this particular way. It's way more griping than normal. And so that's why I want to talk about the idea of giving thanks to the Lord. Because the truth is, for us who live in accordance with the way of God, who know the way of the Lord, you know, therefore, we should understand this life a little bit better than other people. That we live a life in a world that is broken, a world that is filed by sin and evil. And so, of all people, we should understand that we are to be thankful, that we're to be different than the world, that we have reasons for great thankfulness, and to be thankful always for what the Lord does to us. And so, this morning I want to remind us of this, and I want to do this by, you know, just spending some time talking about some things we should be thankful for in this life. What the Lord has done for us, why we should give thanks to the Lord. And so, as we're looking this morning, I want to just talk about five basic things of why we should give thanks. And we should give thanks, first of all, simply for the fact of our God. Think about that. We should be thankful because of who our God is. The truth is, we should give thanks because God possesses the character that is required to deal with people like us. I mean, we're a sinful or rebellious people, and yet God has the character, the nature to deal with us. Why? Because He's full of grace and mercy and love and long suffering and goodness. In Psalm 145, verses 8 through 10, the psalmist says, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and His mercies are over all His works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord." And notice this, "and your godly one shall bless you." That's the attitude that God expects of His people because of look at who He is. And, you know, rather than, you know, just letting us lie in the squalid filth of our sins, God chooses to pull us out of that, to lift us up, to change our lives, to make them better, and give us lasting favor. In Psalm 30, verses 1 through 5, the psalmist says, "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up, and have not let me, my enemies, rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive, that I would not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you His godly ones, and give thanks to His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment, His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but the sound of the Lord comes in the morning." Is that not the song we all can sing when it comes to our lives? We can bear where we are now with where we could be. And the truth is, it most certainly is the song that should be sung in my head. I know that. It's because we owe life and being sustained and more. Without Him, I don't know where we would be. Be thankful to the Lord because He simply is our God, who He is. But that's not the end of things. God is not just concerned about this life. We should be thankful to the Lord because He's willing to save people who deserve to die. We deserve eternal condemnation. But John 3:16 and 17 points out that God is willing to save us at extreme cost to God. For He says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through Him might be saved," or saved through. And then we read passages like Romans 5, 6 through 9, which talks about our condition in our sins and how God addressed that. It says, "For while we were still hopeless at the time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. You see, God made the choice. He chose to show favor and save rebellious people, people who sinned against Him, people who were unthankful for all that He did. God made that choice, and He made the choice to save us from our sins by sending His Son, who would die on the cross, a horrible death, as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And as that blood shed, the reality of God's grace became the truth for all of us. That's the God we serve. And the reason of the thankfulness every day. If nothing else, if everything went away in our lives, if we lost it all, that reality is enough to be thankful till the time that we die. And if we didn't die there, we have that God. But there's more. I think we should give thanks to God for the abundant spiritual life that we have in Christ, because God wants us to not just live meager lives in our service to God, but in abundant lives, abundant spiritual lives. Jesus talked about this in John chapter 10, beginning in verse 7, where He talks about Himself being the shepherd of the sheep. But look at what this shepherd was willing to do to bring, you know, a certain life to us. Listen to how Jesus describes it. He says, "So Jesus said to them again, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep.'" That's what Jesus was willing to do, to die on the cross, to become man, to leave heaven and become man. Why? So that you could act just to have life, but abundant life, the door to real life. And because of the price paid by God and Christ for our spiritual life, we have an abundance of many things. And what is peace in our life? In Philippians 4, 6 and 7. The apostle says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You close that? We lay our hearts before God with thanksgiving, and the result then is peace from God that surpasses understanding, and it guards our hearts. I think too often times we get so caught up in the things of the world and expecting, and I'll just say it, folks, we, you know, I think even as Christians, we put too much stock in our government and what they can provide, and who's in power, as to whether we're going to have peace or something in this life. And that's just not the way it's going to be. It never has been. It doesn't matter who's in there. The truth is, real peace is only found in the cross. It's not found, you know, in democracy or anything like that. I think we can ask for that. Don't get me wrong. So much more than other countries that we get to elect our leaders. But it's God and His peace that in fact guards our hearts and minds. And it only happens in Christ Jesus. And so by the price that God has paid in Christ, we have an abundance of peace, but we also have an abundance of hope, real hope. In Romans chapter 5, verses 22, and also verse 5, here the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace," mostly that's with God, "through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. For we exult in hope of the glory of God. And verse 5 says, and hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. That's the reality that we live in. We live in peace. We live in hope despite what goes on around us. And that's true of also joy. God offers that to us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. And this is a long reading, but I want to turn there and read it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. I want you to notice some of the things he says. In fact, it's kind of like some of these other verses. He brings all of these things to mind and then comes to a conclusion of how our lives should be. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as an outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul. Well, what a beautiful passage. One really ought to just take time to preach that passage. You might do that because it's so full of the wonderful blessings we have and the results that should be true of our lives. You know, in the end, I would say this about this. As I thought about this lesson when I was preparing, I would have never thought that in facing a year like this year, that I could say that it would still be full of peace and hope and joy. But it does. It still is. And I know it is because of our amazing God. And what he's provided through his Son and the wonders of his brethren and all the things that he has done. He has provided these things when it seems almost to be impossible. How can these things exist like this year has been limited? And I can tell you, because we are living in the better. So we need to be thankful to God for our abundant spiritual life and really what that means to us. But the third thing I want to talk about is just the fact we need to be thankful for our physical prosperity. You know, we owe all kinds of things to God for the abundant wealth and the ease of life we need. I know we take that for granted because it's just been that way through most all of our lives. But that's not really the way it should be. Paul spoke of God's generous hand in this way in Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 16 through verse 17. And listen to what he says here. And this reminds me of Thursday, this past Thursday, the day of Thanksgiving. He says, in the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Isn't that what we just experienced on Thursday and Mondays? But every day, I mean, you know what? Last night I ate food in abundance. What did the thanks give? In fact, I ate too much last night. And I felt it. Isn't that the possibility of every meal we have in this country? I mean, I know it's true that sometimes I get a little irritated because now you can go to the store and you know what? All the shelves are not completely full all the time. I've seen that. But I tell you what, if you went to Jamaica and places like this, and I used to go a lot, their shelves are not full all the time, all the time. I mean, that's just the way it is. They're used to it. I mean, I used to read in the Soviet Union about people that would stand in line for hours and hours all day long. Why? To get some more. Our problem is not that there's no production of it. It's not available. Our problem is everybody's grabbing enough to last 2 or 3 months at a time, you know. It's not that it's not there. It's not that the food's not there in so many cases. People just grab it up because we're scared that somehow, someway, our way of life is going to be dead. And we'll have to do it without, you know, some kind of special flower or something. That used to happen. Or, you know, some, you know, big, nice cut of meat that we're so used to just having an abundance. Anything. Because Jesus spoke of the blessings we gain in Christ in contrast to what we may perceive as losing to be in Christ. In Mark chapter 10, verse 29 to 30, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or homes for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age of God, eternal life." Oh, how true that is. What we perceive to lose, we gain in Christ. But I think it's sad that as Americans, I think we're just so used to having it so good that we don't know how good we have. You know, I'm amazed that there were people, young people, rioting in the streets because they, you know, we don't have the prosperity we're supposed to have. And I think it's funny. They're rioting because they don't even know what need is somehow. They got abundance, but somehow they think there's something wrong with that. There's something more than that. It's because they've had all they ever wanted, and they're empty inside. Because that's all they have. They don't understand what life is all about. BBC News reported about 8 years ago that when you adjust the world's average salary to get American dollars and buying power, now this was 8 years ago. In other words, if you make it apples to apples, even 8 years ago, Americans are earning over twice as much as the rest of the world. Now, I didn't say third world. This is the rest of the world. This is all the high-tech, you know, Western countries included, Germany and France and all these others that have, you know, they're like us, but Americans, dollar to dollar, have earned twice as much as the rest of the world. The United Nations also reports that 780 million people, or 11% of the world population, will be extreme poverty on less than $1.90 a day. Can you imagine that? Living on less than $1.90. If somebody told you you're going to work for me and I'm going to pay you $1.90 an hour, what boat did you just get off of? Are you crazy? I don't work for $1.90 an hour. These people are living on $1.90 a day. Does anyone wonder why we have difficulty keeping our borders sealed? Everybody wants to come here. I don't know why so many people look down on this country as if it's horrible, because the rest of the world say, let me in there. I like it. I'd like a part of that. We are amazing with those. And you know, when I thought about this, what the Lord has given me, can you help me believe that we bow our heads and receive God's forgiveness for forever to come? Especially when I praise Him in the morning and the night of the Sabbath. We have so much. And even if it was all taken away, did that really matter? I mean, is that what life is? Did the Lord say that man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses? Do I believe that? That I did on Thanksgiving Day. I was sitting there with my family and we're griping about some of the junk going on around us. I said, I'm just not sure the Lord was real pleased with my performance on Thanksgiving Day. We need to be thankful for our physical health. And we need to be thankful for our spiritual. In Christ, we're able to be children of God. Think about that. You're not just here because this is a neat thing to do on the first day of the week, to get up early and to get dressed and to practice, to get them all together and take care of business. Because it's just the end thing to do. No, it's not. Not in this country, is it? In the Lord. And I tell you, it's not in the world. But we're able to come together as children of God. John 1, 12 and 13 says, but as many as he has received him, to those he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We are born of God. We are children of God, given that right in Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, it says, you know what that does when you're a child? That means you get an inheritance. You're an heir of God. Folks, not of some, you know, man or some fortune that just goes away and you leave behind and you leave this world. You're heirs of God. But the passage said, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Now, let me ask you, which do you want? You know, for Christians, there's usually not a choice there. Throughout history, just make the difference in this country that if you're going to have prosperity, then you're not going to have glory. That's just the way it's been. If you're going to have glory in the Lord, then usually you're not going to prosper too much in this world. I mean, the world's hated Christians all throughout history. And we shouldn't be surprised that this country is moving in that direction. I mean, that's the way it's always been. I mean, it's a shame, but you can't take with you shelves for food, or nice furniture in our house, or anything else. But we can take the Lord's things with us throughout eternity. But I might also add, as members of God's family, what we should do is be thankful and encouraging the faith in Jesus. Just to be with people who understand, who have the same faith. And when I say the same faith, I'm not talking about some denominational faith. Oh, you and I, you know, well, this is just what we believe. No, I'm talking about the faith in the Lord and His Word and our ability to take what it says and live it out in your life. The fact that I can come and be together with you is encouraging to me. It means a lot. It really does. It meant a lot to Paul. Romans 1:11-12, he says, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. I like coming together. It gives me encouragement. I tell you, you know, you fish in others. When it all slows down, I get that. I do. It's like the, you know, I'm running from the sorrow and grief. And you stop, and what does it do? It just catches up with you. It jumps up. But the wonders, oh man, Wednesday night, I get to come in here, and I get to teach a class, and I hear your comments, and we get to be together. And I can tell you, it makes a difference. Just being with you, being able to talk with you, being able to go to eat with you, it's so nice. Be together and be encouraged by others in life. The writer of Hebrews talks about this reality in Hebrews 10:24-25. This encouragement of assembling together. He says, let's consider how to stimulate one another to love. But you can see that's what we're thinking about here. Not forsaking our assembling together as if that or somebody encouraging one another. No, as you see the day going. Rather, the oneness we have here together, the care we show one another in Christ. It's far more, I can say, anything in the world than what that's. It's far more valuable and meaningful and life-changing than what the world can throw at us. I mean, this world throws a lot at us, but I know that through the strength of God found in my brethren, that I can depend on that reality. The strength, the courage, the discern, and the direction of my brethren. So I say, if you're not thankful for the joy and riches of being part of God's family, something's wrong. Either with you, what needs to be changed? We should be thankful for what we should be. And then finally, I'll just simply present the reality that the scriptures present, and that is, we should be thankful for what we are doing. I mean, we don't have choice in this. It's not, you know, it's not a whimsical thing. It's something we've got to learn to be. The Old Testament spoke of it continually. The Psalms are full of it. Psalm 92:1-2. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to His name, O Most High. To declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night, with the ten-string flute and with the harp, with the sound and music upon the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad. I will sing for joy at the Lord's command. Psalm 105:1. Let me tell you, we could read from every passage like this. I just grab a few. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Psalm 106:1. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. And again, just a minute sampling of what can be found in the Old Testament. But folks, let me tell you, the New Testament is a fact concerning how you be thankful, be It's in the back. I mean, it says, this is the way it is to be. In fact, our actions are presented in a speech that we, you know, the things we say are to be the very antithesis of ungrateful people of the ungrateful world. Because in Ephesians 5, 3 and 4, this is how it presents, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which is not fitting. Notice this. Notice the contrast. This is what's amazing. But rather, giving of thanks. Now, if I was a man not being led by the Holy Spirit, and I was writing that passage, would the contrast to all those other things be, but instead, give thanks to God? I don't know. But you see, that's the difference in how God expects people to live. And what we think is important in life. So there's not to be immorality, impurity, greed, and all these things, filthy and silly talk. Instead, what you are expected to do is be thankful to God. That's what he expects. So every word and deed must be done in the will of Christ with thanksgiving. Colossians 3, verse 17. We all emphasize the first part. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So very true. But notice the second part. Giving thanks through him to God the Father. Part of being a faithful servant of God is to give thanks to the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you. In fact, we're warned against ingratitude because ingratitude tests God. It tests, you know, him and the goodness that he shows towards us. In 1 Corinthians 10, 9 through 11, he says, nor, 9 through 12, he says, nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by some of the servants. We talked about that last week. Nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyers. Now these things happen to them as an example, and they are written for our instruction, from whom the ends of the ages have come. So we have a very special place in this world. He says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest that he does not fall. Look at your life. I wonder, have you really thought about the life of being indicative of one who is called? Seems to be part of what he's talking about here is not being thankful. Being with those who call. That grumbling is said to dim the light. We're shining as holy children of God in this dark world, folks. People need to see in us something different. Our lives need to be shining to the world an attitude that people can ask and say, I want that. What do you want? I want to have that hope. Philippians 2, 14 through 16 says, do all things without grumbling or dispute, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of God, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain or void. You know, Paul's saying the attitude we have concerning grumbling and disputing is going to make a difference as to whether our salvation is real or lasting, what you say, or not. But Paul says, I want you to be blameless. I want you to be innocent. So therefore, don't grumble. Don't dispute. You shine as lights. He said, that way I'll know that I have done all this work in you. for that spirit is committed. Especially with the dark fast that I was part of, some of the others. Comfortable with that. As followers of Christ and His Word, we should be keenly aware of all that God does for us. And you know, not only that, but our need to express our thankfulness to God on a daily basis and all. So as we conclude, I want to remind you, we don't start talking about us. We've seen that verse that the Lord healed, Luke 17. And I remind you that all 10 had a disease that made them unclean, made them unapproachable. And all cried out to Jesus for cleansing, and all received it. And it made it possible for them to have a more abundant life, to actually be in fellowship with God's people now, to interact with them, and they had been separated all before them. And they all had the opportunity to thank Jesus for all of them. And I bring this up because if you're a Christian, you are once unclean and unapproachable and mercy. And you cried out to God for cleansing, and it happened through Jesus Christ. You received it in Him. And you have since then had the opportunity to live an abundant life as a child in the family of God, in fellowship with both His children and with God Himself. And so, are you thankful? Not thankful. Do others, and that includes God, see that thankfulness in you that you give for? Somehow, despite all that goes on in this world, doesn't change who we stand for. We have a solid path, a solid example to follow, and that's who we are. We need to never forget Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, Lord Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness at night. That's what the world around us needs to do. So if you know of them and are thankful for God's love, mercy, grace, all for you in Christ, if you're outside of that and you see the blessings of it, will you come to Him today in faith and repentance and confession and be baptized in Christ that you can have this in your life, be raised up to walk into this life, have the forgiveness of or if you'll marry a child of God and have forgotten what the Lord has done for you, and you desire and appreciate now again that reality of His grace and love and mercy and kindness that is also offered to you this morning, if you will return to Him in faith, repent of your sins, confess that sin, and seek His forgiveness. It's offered to you. Prayer for His forgiveness is all there. So if you're subject to the invitation, you can.